for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, our Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, October 28, 2004. 9th Annual Ministers Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs National Park. This tape is a panel discussion of questions and answers monitored by Norman Parrish of Christ Continental Missionary Crusade Ministries, Guatemala City, Guatemala.
Question number one, can you pray for someone to be delivered without them knowing about it? Let's start with Sister Jerry McGee.
I think you can pray them to the place where they want deliverance. And if the person has a repentant heart and really is as submitted as they know how to be, then there's a possibility that just you taking accountability for whatever God's showing you, if they're a relative, getting the log out of your own eye may cause their speck to come out, fall out. I've discovered that when you deal with your stuff, either the other person changes or you don't care if they change or your perception of them changes. But regarding this question, I don't think you can deliver a person that's in rebellion. Without repentance, I don't think it's possible, but you can pray them for divine setups to bring them to the place of repentance.
You can't force deliverance on anybody. They must desire, they must seek for deliverance. Go ahead, Brother Jim. Do you have anybody has something to add to that question?
I think that it's a matter of authority. I think that a parent can ask you to pray for a minor child. I think a grandparent, I think authority flows down through the family line. And I think a grandparent can ask for prayers for their children, that their wayward children would come to salvation, and you can pray for salvation for them. That salvation includes deliverance sometimes. I think that you can... I think it depends on the authority involved. And if there's a spiritual authority asked you to pray, I think you can pray. Now, whether or not I've always wondered about the girl at Ephesus that Paul cast a spirit of divination out of. Now, there's no indication in the Scripture that she wanted to be prayed for. I mean, there was an indication that it put her at risk because she lost the spirit of divination, which was very valuable to her owners, and she no longer was a fortune teller. They may have put her at work down into the dungeon someplace. She lost value.
I believe she had a certain illumination of the spirit because what she said was the truth about Paul being the servant of the Most High God.
Yeah.
So she had a little bit of spiritual understanding that must have come through the Holy Spirit. Jerry, have you got something to add?
I just wanted to add something regarding the authority a grandparent has. I've had people ask me, does a grandparent have authority? And I used to say, well, you know, I really don't know until I had a man come into my ministry who had a grandmother who was a real witch, and he had a grandmother who was a praying grandmother. He lived with this praying grandmother, and he'd come home like at 3 o'clock in the morning, drugged up, and she'd be sitting in a rocking chair praying. Well, he went to New Orleans, and he asked a fortune teller to tell his fortune, and the fortune teller said, I cannot tell your fortune because you have a praying grandmother. So I thought that would encourage you.
Okay. And everybody satisfied?
Right out loud tries to deliver his demons, but she wants to know, what can I do when I'm not in his presence?
Well, she could fast to break down the resistance in the man so that when she does talk to him, he'll be willing to listen and act upon what her advice or her prayer. Good.
Yeah, I believe that also, I've written a booklet back there entitled What You Can Do to Change Somebody, which is kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I believe you can engage in spiritual warfare against what you discern operative over the person. We have a binding authority to bind the demons that you're discerning. And whether they're cooperative or not, we have some level of authority, I think, to bind them so that the gospel can, or the truth can get in.
Probably if you bind the spirits that are harping upon their mind or their will, they'll be freed up enough to make their own decisions. That's what you're saying, I think, isn't it? Okay, question number two. Look for a verse in Haggai chapter 1, verse 14, that says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jesodech, the priest, and the spirit of somebody else." What the question is, could we apply this verse to ourselves, that before we came to Christ, our spirit is sleeping? Okay. Jim, do you have anything to say about that?
Not in that application. No,
well, make the rightful application then. It says that God stirred up the spirit of these men to do something. And they're asking if before we came to Christ, our spirit was dormant, was sleeping within us.
I believe our spirit was, for all intents and purposes, dead.
That's what the
Bible says. Because whatever is born of the spirit is mm-hmm. spirit. And so
we are dead in trespasses yeah. and sins, not in our physical body. It's in our spirits. And so we have to be quickened to life by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So we're not really dormant. We are dead, which is worse. Okay.
But even unbelievers have a conscience. And the conscience is part of your spirit.
It's part of your spirit, yeah.
And even unbelievers have a conscience. Paul speaks of that in Romans. Mm-hmm. The unsaved Pharisees were convicted in their conscience and left the woman with adultery. Yeah. Well, God says you have a conscience, but your communication and your communion and your intuition are dead.
But your conscience can be dulled, can be...
Yeah.
I think catheterized. Is that what the word is in English? Or?
Yeah, it's seared.
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 In Spanish, it's catheterized. Like,
but you have to understand, in there, those were servants, those were men that God had raised up to positions of authority, and then he stirred them to do his will, just like he touched Cyrus to build the temple. He touched Cyrus, and he touched... God uses unsaved people to accomplish his will.
No one's beyond reach. I mean, God can deal with any... human being. He has all the means and available to break down any resistance in us so that we'll respond to his will and purpose for the world. Is there anything else you want to add to that? Go ahead, Sister Anila.
Isn't your conscience in your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, and the conscience is separate from the spirit?
No, part of the spirit.
Conscience is part of the spirit?
The conscience is the knowing organ of the spirit. It tells you the difference between right and wrong.
In the soul? You have self in the soul. You have self in the soul. Conscience, by definition, is part of the spirit. Look it up.
I think most people, really avid Bible students, would agree with Dr. Null that the conscience is part of your spirit, not of your soul.
That's your natural spirit before
you are really born again. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah, in the Spanish version it says, "And God awakened the spirit, not stirred it, but awakened." That's why whoever wrote this question said that our spirit lay dormant. But really, the Bible indicates that our spirit is dead, and it needs to be quickened to life to be able to respond to God. It's not wrong. It's just a matter of a choice of words. See, there are many words that have three or four meanings, and the translators have to choose the one that is closest to what they believe. And sometimes they make the wrong choice. The word they choose might not be altogether wrong, but there might be a better word. And the word stirred means not only to awaken, but bring to life. Bring to life. Yeah, well, we are dead. That's what the new birth is all about, bringing to life somebody that's dead in trespasses and sins.
Ezekiel.
Only God can do that. It's a miracle that God performs in us.
Ezekiel 36 says, I will put a new spirit in you, and I will take out your heart of stone and put a heart of flesh in you, and then I will put my spirit in you. But he puts a new spirit in you.
I think that verse is mentioning two spirits. It's talking about the human spirit,
right.
Then it talks about the divine spirit.
That's right.
Okay? Let's go on to this one. What about righteous anger? Is all anger idolatry? Would you like to take that, sister?
Well, Jesus got angry, so I can't believe that he was an idolater. No, righteous anger. I think that there is a time and a place for anger. If you don't get angry at evil, if you don't get angry at the spirits that have bound the ones you love, there's something wrong.
That anger would be more like indignation, wouldn't it be, for
well, anger
injustice?
At the right things, I guess. Justice. But I think it comes from love. Righteous anger comes from love. It comes from love for the people that you're around, love for the people that are bound by the devil, love for God. It doesn't come from your own self. It doesn't come from your own rights being violated or the idols. It comes from, you know, God gets angry in love because he hates what sin does. And so,
you know, I grew up under a lot of anger. My dad was very angry, and I've had a lot of struggle with that over the years. And the Lord has evolved me over the years to show me, whereas I saw anger as all bad because of the wounding of it growing up, I'm now seeing that to not get angry is really, there's something wrong. A righteous man hates lying, and when there's injustice and evil and hypocrisy and vindictiveness and someone wounding someone else, there's a righteous thing that rises, a kind of a fervor and a passion that we need to, I think, it says anger doesn't work the righteousness of God, so we got to channel it carefully because it's a dangerous emotion. But do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, I hate them with perfect hatred. So there's a, God wants to bring us to where we're not afraid of anger, but we can channel it appropriately. Would you?
God says, don't let the sun go down on it. Settle it quick. Don't keep it. If you keep it, it will consume you. Settle it quick.
Okay. Any other comment?
Yeah.
Okay.
When it says be angry and sin not, it means to, I used to think it meant to deny your anger because, you know, anger is not acceptable, so I would deny anger, but it doesn't mean to deny your anger. It means to say, yes, I'm angry. I have a right to be angry. You shouldn't have done this, blah, blah. But I love God so much, I'm not letting the sun go down on this. I have till sundown to deal with it. And Jesus, his anger was not ever a selfish of what anyone did to him. It was an anger toward injustice, toward others.
Okay. Are you satisfied? Well, let's go on to the next one. Is it possible to get fully free of every sin and demon, completely, and to be perfect here on earth? Did you get that question? Is it possible to get fully free of every sin and demon, completely, and to be perfect here on earth? Now, there are two, I think this question has two parts. First, of being delivered sin and demons, and the second part is to become perfected in this life. So I don't think they're the same thing. So let's deal with each question in that order. Can we be fully free? I remember I had a very heated discussion with Brother Worley. You remember him, dear precious brother of the Lord. He didn't think we could ever get fully delivered, that we had to go through deliverance in every workshop. You know, and his people were the first to explode during the workshops up there in Hegwisch. And the same people, every workshop I went to, and I think I was there 12 times in workshops, his people were getting deliverance in every workshop. And I told him, I thought his people should get delivered before the workshop so that during the workshop they could be used of God to get others delivered, you know. We had a good discussion. And the verse I've always stood by is Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has already made you free. I think we can be set free from sin, the domination of sin, and from demons so that we can, you know, walk in liberty and be used of God as vessels of honor. Let's find out what the panel has to say.
I hadn't met the person yet that I've had a lot of people come in and say, I want to get rid of all my demons and I want to be perfectly free. But I don't know that I've ever met anybody that was completely free of demons except one time. I was in a little Episcopal church, and Jesus Christ walked in and touched me, and I think he was free of demons.
Yeah. I do know that it can get to the point where it doesn't fill your radar screen anymore, and it's not a distraction, and the predominant part of your life is giving and serving others. You know what I'm saying? It becomes increasingly, it decreases more and more. It's less and less a hassle. I think that's a sign that you're going in the right direction.
What happens, I think we're multi-level individuals, and we can get one of the levels free the first time we're delivered, but there are still some demons down in the lower levels that later on we're going to have to deal with, you know. And occasionally, I've been in deliverance 40 years, and I've been prayed for several times, and occasionally I'll discover something else that is, you know, kind of stirring up within me, and I have to come against that thing. You know, I don't go and seek for somebody to pray for me. I'll just come against it myself, be aware that I have that problem and come against it and command it to leave. And many times through yawning or some other physical manifestation, I feel the spirit depart. But I think we can walk in liberty. That's what I want to say. We can walk in liberty. We can be as free as much as we ought to be free at that moment and walk it out and not be always in bondage to demons to the point that we're unable to serve God and serve humanity. What do you think?
Deliverance is a part of the sanctification process, I believe. I believe as we overcome, we're overcoming things that we've turned to false gods without even realizing. Wanting to be loved. You've got to love me. You've got to like me. You've got to accept me. All these things are false gods in our lives. And the Bible says when you worship demons, you worship false gods, you worship demons. Revelation 9:20 and Deuteronomy 32.
Anybody else? So can we be free? Huh? Can you say amen to that? Or are we going to be in bondage the rest of our lives? Where's the efficacy of Christ's redemptive work on Calvary? Now that doesn't rule out the possibility that something else might crop up, you know. But we can walk, I think, consciously walk in freedom. Now, leaving the door open to the probable necessity for some more deliverance down the road somewhere as we come into a greater knowledge of the truth. Back there, there's a brother. There's a place of freedom. Okay, the other brother?
You hear that? Is that
a question, brother?
Yes, it was.
Okay.
In relationship
to the curse of the bastard, 400 years. Yeah, but you can cancel at any time if the person that desires deliverance will admit to the fact that he was born out of wedlock. A lot of people want to admit that. You can break the curse of the bastard over yourself, then it won't affect your children. Especially if they're unborn children. But even though they might be born, what I've done is pray for the person that is affected by this curse, and then make a simple prayer of faith over the children to apply the benefits, you know, of Christ's redemptive work upon their lives. And it usually works. Okay? There's something more here about the curse of the bastard? And
yes, there. One thing that was mentioned is that they would have, the curse said that they would not be able to enter into the presence of the Lord to the 10th generation. Well, that also levied on them, on that generation, rejection, isolation, performance, just a whole nest and of principalities working, not just not being able to enter into worship or enter into the presence of the Lord, but it encompassed a number of principalities, and then they expanded over the generations.
Okay. Let's go to the second part of that question about perfection. Can we be perfect here on earth? Can we be perfect here on earth?
The word perfect in the New Testament, somebody was sharing the other day, the Greek word is teleos, means to be fully and mature. I think maybe in that sense, perfect, one can be mature and walk in substantive maturity in most of their life.
Fully grown.
Fully grown. That's the New Testament definition of perfection. Come of age, rather than the notion of sinless, zero, 100%. I mean, I'm not saying it can't be true for a season, but like Brother Null, he hadn't met anybody like that yet, and he's been around longer than me, so.
I've always been bothered by the statement that God said that to be perfect as I am perfect. And here three or four years ago, the Lord gave me an answer to that. He said that if my desire is to be perfect before Him, and I walk before Him today as perfect as I can be,
yes,
then I'm fulfilling that request. But it is a continuous thing that I need to always desire to be holy. As He said, be ye holy as I am holy. And so that's a desire of our hearts, that we desire to be that, and then to the best of our ability to be that. And then if we fail, to be quick to say, forgive me.
The Bible says that if we are like the Lord Jesus, we are perfect. I forget the verse I was looking for, but I couldn't find it. First John 2, 1 and 2 infer that. But there's a verse that Jesus said that anyone that is like unto his master is perfect, referring to himself. Now, that's the purpose of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to change us from glory to glory into what? The image of Jesus Christ. And once that image is printed or impregnated in our spirit, then we can come into perfection. Now, it isn't sinless perfection. I believe we can come to a place where we will not sin for the next hour or day or a week. I mean, there's numerous verses where God says, sin not, sin not, sin not, and He's not going to ask us to do something we can't do. There must be a place in God where we overcome sin, where we live a life that is of maybe not a perfection in the sense of never failing, never sinning, but where we come into a position of complete maturity in God, where sin does not easily trip us up, but we're walking in truth and in love, and that way we're overcoming sin.
Yes, I wanted to digress for a moment to the beginning of the first part of the question, when you spoke about children being born out of wedlock, and in this context, I want to know what the definition of that is, because some children were conceived out of wedlock, but their parents were married after them. So
to me, marriage is not the answer to sin. Repentance is.
Amen.
And if the parents marry without ever repenting of the sin, they committed that sin of fornication, then that curse of the bastard is still running its course.
So if they do repent, then that the curse
is broken, if they repent. But if they don't repent and they marry just to cover up the sin that they've committed, then the curse is still running its course. That's my experience.
Can I make one comment about a little bit earlier? There's a verse, and he just quoted. 1 John 2 says, these things I've written unto you that you sin not.
Mm-hmm.
All right? And then there's a pause. And they said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. propitiation. So I like that, because it says, basically, these things I've written that you sin not, but aren't y'all glad for the B part? So, I mean, it's like the Lord's being realistic there. He's saying, I've written this that you're not sin, but He also knows we live in this world, and when you do blow it, that's what the blood's for. Hallelujah. Just man falls seven times and rises again. So.
Amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, for he who has died is freed from sin. Peter 4, 1 says, arm yourself with the same purpose, for as Christ suffered in the flesh, so you suffer in the flesh, for in suffering sin loses its power. And then 1 John 3, 6 says, whoever abides in me does not sin. When I die to my flesh, die to myself, die to my life, then the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus comes through, and it's Christ in me that's being exhibited versus my flesh life. And so God wants us to more and more learn to decrease that He might increase, is to walk around letting Jesus walk around in our body, acting like who He is, which is holy, righteous, and perfect. But we can't do it as long as our flesh is alive.
Amen. Go ahead, Alex.
Forgive me the paraphrase. It doesn't the scripture say that we need God's grace seven times a day? And when do we need grace?
We certainly do. We have to draw upon it daily, either to prevent sin or to correct sin in our lives. Anything else? Well, it can curses can manifest in many different ways upon your emotions, upon your physical frame or financial well-being. I mean, there's all kinds of curses, and we don't know how the curse is going to be manifested. But usually I've found that sexual misconduct produces problems in your physical frame. Your body is many times weakened or diseased because there has been sexual immorality in your family or in your own life. That's what it says there in 1 Corinthians 6, that he that commits fornication sins against what? His own body. So many times you reap in your body the consequences of that sexual sin that might have caused the child to be born, you know. And that might affect the child, it might affect you, or it might affect the child, or somebody in the family line down one or two or three generations. I think the curse of the bastard must be dealt with as soon as possible. And it, naturally, it's through the authority of Jesus Christ that we deal with it by canceling the curse and its effects upon the life of a certain individual or a certain family. Is there anything more about the curse? Okay, Dr. Noll.
It says, you know, that you sin against your own body. I don't know of any sin that brings as many diseases with it as sexual sin. We know of that, so probably over, you know, for instance, now we have shown that cervical cancer, 99% of cervical cancer, is perpetrated by genital warts, which are transmitted sexually, so most commonly sexually transmitted disease. And I won't go into it, but that we know there are over 30 or 40 diseases transmitted. There are sexually transmitted diseases, and they come because of sexual promiscuity, of having more than one partner, or both one or the other partner having more than one partner. And that, by definition, is sexual promiscuity or fornication. And there are, how many other diseases there are, we don't know. But it causes tremendous problems.
The scriptures have much to say about the spiritual bastard. In the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and scourgeth every son who he receiveth. And if you endure the chastising, the God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Chastisement is a mark of sonship. And it is clearly evident in the scriptures that they are spiritual bastards. They are those that are not under the Father's covering, and as Dr. Noll taught in this afternoon service, under the covering of a false god. All in their walks independently. They are spiritual bastards.
After so many years in working in the deliverance, and go back and figure the generations of the number of people that are involved, I've come to the opinion that everybody is under the curse of the bastard. None,
yes.
None are exempt.
Yeah.
Okay. Shall we go on to another question?
Be either.
I could say, when in doubt, cast it out. That's our philosophy. I mean, when you're talking 10 generations back and you start looking at that, who's to know?
Yeah.
I mean, so when in doubt, get prayer. I mean, yeah. Those are two, Deuteronomy 23, verse 2, that incest and illegitimacy, those are two prayers we pray over everybody. I mean, just, yeah, it's a kind of default.
Mm-hmm.
I think the question, too, the confusing thing, is that you can be a spiritual bastard by not receiving God's discipline in your daily life, but you can be under an illegitimate physical curse, or both a generational curse of either one, but you can be manifesting roots of rejection and shame and all the effects of being under a generational curse. I think 10 generations, is it 2,000 and 30 or 40 forefathers?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a lot.
Well, a long time. Go ahead, sister. Well, there's freedom, and we must avail ourselves of it. And I believe what the Word says is true, Galatians 5:1, stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has already made you free. And I think there we can come into a large degree of freedom, but that doesn't mean we don't might not meet some more somewhere along the line. Okay? Let's go on to the next question. Which is the best way of deliverance? First cast the demon out and get to the root of the problem and then cast it out. Or then cast it out. That means you first cast out the demon and then deal with the problem that opened the doors to that demon activity. Or should you get to the problem first and then cast the demon out? Did you understand the question? Which is the procedure? Deal first with the problem and then cast the demon out, or cast the demon out first and then deal with the problem?
I have kind of a small perspective of it. I think others will. But I know in my experience that there are some cases where the person is so demonized, you just got to go in there and bind the demons and maybe get a couple of them off so the person can even talk or communicate or have enough light. But the idea is so that there can be the confessing, the repentance, the acknowledgement, the owning, the forgiving, the humbling, the repenting. And then that opens the doors for more and more deliverance. So there are instances where you've got to move in sometimes and just take authority simply because they're saying help. But the idea is ultimately there's got to be a lot of ownership and elimination of legal ground so that when those things go out, they stay out.
Well, there's really no pattern. What I've found in deliverance, I've dealt with thousands of cases, and there's no two cases exactly alike. So we must be spontaneous in dealing with every case. Any other comment on this? Okay. Question. Why is martial arts and karate demonic? Okay. Why is martial arts and karate demonic?
Well, I'll tell you. When you see somebody put their hand through a brick, that's not natural. That takes a supernatural force. What is the source of their supernatural force? Is it the Holy Spirit? If it is not the Holy Spirit, it's the unholy spirit. And any time that you see somebody that does a supernatural act and is not from God, it is not the Holy Spirit, then that just leaves one source. That's just one source. And you have to realize that all martial arts came out of Hinduism. They came out of Oriental religion. And so you can talk about that. You can talk about acupuncture and reflexology and yoga and all of these new healing arts, these new natural arts, these new holistic arts, hypnotism. They all rely on familiar spirits. They all rely on something other than the Holy Spirit to perform something supernatural. And when you do that, you're into the occult, you're into familiar spirits, and you're into the province of the devil.
I don't know about all martial arts, but there are some that have like a mantra that they repeat. Yeah, it's like a prayer that they're invoking spirits. The kids don't know it, but they're opening themselves up to demonic spirits. And I've dealt with a number of cases of karate where the demons that manifest are absolutely violent. I've had to hold on to the young person for dear life because they want to tear me apart. And it was a real physical battle and spiritual battle at the same time. So if you can keep your children and grandchildren from signing up for a course in martial arts, you'd be doing well. You'd be, you know, helping that young person avoid some of the pitfalls that many have fallen into.
We have a church, a large Methodist church, that's right across the street from my church. And there's a sign right on the road that they offer yoga classes. And we've had a lot of folks come to my church where the mamas will have their kids in karate class at the YMCA. And what we've learned in our church is you can't broach this immediately with people. They'll get defensive and head for the door because it's so prolific in our culture. Thank God for the Internet, because one thing we've learned to do is go to the Internet and access really wisdom about iridology, reflexology, yoga, karate. And then, you know, as the Lord opens the door, we meekly offer them wisdom with documentation. And I've found if you just, like, deliverance people have, oh, that's demonic. I mean, here you got a mama, she's got her kids in karate, they've been going on for 3 years, they show up at you, oh, that's demonic, you'll lose them. So you got to use wisdom, and this has happened. We'll say, well, Lord, I'll get the documentation. Wait on the Lord's timing. Then approach him. Say, I would like you to consider this. And I found every time I've done that, it works. But I've also seen folks in deliverance, they just, and I was guilty of this in the early days, well, that's demonic. It's a demon. I mean, you know, hello, they're gone. I mean, y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody? So there's something about wisdom and the Lord's timing. But in the Internet, if you direct people and you do the research, because there's web pages that will say it is Christian, too. You know, so you need to know what you're doing and the wisdom. But it's really setting captives free because it's prolific now in our culture. I mean,
I don't know if you've ever heard of the Carpenter's Church in Lakeland, Florida. It was a very famous church back 10, 12, 15 years ago. They even had a deliverance ministry. Then the man that was in charge of deliverance passed away. He even wrote a book. And I don't remember if he died before being requested to leave the church or not. But one thing, some folks that live in Central Florida sent me a bulletin quite a few years ago in which they were offering karate classes right inside the Carpenter's Church in Lakeland, Florida. Now, the church has gone down. I mean, really, I think they had trouble and they split, and the church is no longer what it used to be. But I wonder if there's a connection between that and the karate. If the karate brought in the demons, or the decline of the church opened the doors to that kind of demonic activity through these karate classes. So I think we need to be aware of these things and just avoid them like a plague.
Now, to speak of Christian karate, when people tell me that, I say, well, what about Christian pornography? Do you look at that, too?
Yeah, that's
right. That's a good retort.
That's a good answer, huh?
There's some ladies down here.
Christian pornography.
Go ahead, sister. Listen to this. Okay.
Let me get back in here a minute. I'm not sitting, but I am sitting here. The Lamaze classes for women who are pregnant is actually karate. You said, and we've had many cases of women who have taken that course, and there's all everyone that we've known, there's been a defect in the birth in the child when it was born. And everyone we've known that's had a defect in the child, the Lord has healed and delivered. When they confessed the error of it, God healed the child. So that if that is a form of karate, Lamaze, don't let anybody that you know warn them against it.
Okay. The Internet's got all the information you need.
Lamaze is hala yoga.
Okay. Yeah, one thing, let me offer you something very practical that I've learned and used a lot in my writings and those are that not familiar with the Internet, but those that are, there's something called a Google search engine. You know, Google?
Okay.
On the advanced search, you can put a word like karate, comma, Christian, comma, expose, or cult, or something like this, experiment. And it'll bring up the websites and do a little research, and you get fascinating, unbelievable, enormous resource that you can read. Download, print, and then wisely pull it. But there's the skill of using Google now. There's over like 4 billion websites. But to know how to go into the advanced, and I've done all kinds of research on all kinds of topics, but you know how to go in there and pinpoint it, and you hit it, and then you kind of go through it. All of our Sunday school material in our entire, we were paying lots of money for Sunday school material. We now do all our Sunday school material on the web for free. We just put Sunday school, second grade, curriculum free. Here it is. We download it for free. I mean, hello, I taught my Sunday school leader how to access the Internet. So the Internet is like anything in the world. It's got evil, but it's got good. But if you know how to use it, it's a prolific, unbelievable resource to set the captives free. And guys, use what a lot of other folks have done to set captives free, but use it wisely. Amen? I used to tell people, we'll go search it out on the Internet. That was a mistake. Because they're going to find stuff out there that's going to get them more bound. So you use it as a tool and then hand the resources.
Pastor,
Steve, you don't hear much about him anymore, at least. I don't think so. Yes. Steve?
Oh, good.
For the key, him. Just one word.
Okay.
Okay. Write that down. You can access it. The key in. Okay. Go ahead.
On the master's level, speaking of degree belts, as well as in the master's level of Freemasonry, there's an oath of secrecy. And so if you have a Christian black belt that's teaching, they have an oath of secrecy. And the mantra is designed to invoke a particular principality to assist the practitioner of the martial arts. This mantra, which invokes this principality, is designed to assist the individual when they are disabled, blinded, crippled, so that they can continue to fight or sustain licks. I spent 15 years probably dabbling in the arts, lived in Japan 2 years, and I've seen a lot of people come through us for deliverance. I've seen manifestations, what we call our certain principalities. One thing I believe that the Lord impressed upon me probably 10, 12 years ago concerning the controlling ruler spirit, and I believe that at least one of them, because I'm positive that the Lord showed me this, was the spirit found in Job, the 38th chapter, verse 31, Orion. And you might also recall from some of your youthful days when you used to watch a lot of TV that before they would show all of the karate shows, they would have Orion blast up on the screen. So I believe it is the constellation ruler spirit of a certain segment of the karate principality. And I would pray that I've had individuals that I've seen, and we do, like Chris say, we wait for the opportunity to share and to counsel. When we came into the knowledge of many areas of restoration and deliverance, we had to wait for the timing of God and the comfort of God to cause our children to say, "Dad, I don't want this game anymore. Dad, I don't need this anymore." I say, "Good, that's good." I hope that helped you a little bit. I always go after
the verse Jim is referring to says, "Canst thou bind or loose the bands of Orion?"
Yes.
Loose the bands of Orion, that's deliverance. Loose the bands
mm-hmm.
of Orion.
Yeah,
that's
and Orion controls the mind and karate.
Mm-hmm. Okay, there's a hand back there. Good. Mm-hmm. Now let's go into another question.
Mm-hmm.
Did you have a question, young man, down here? Go ahead. Go ahead.
In the area of practicing the arts of self-defense, we exchange the image of Christ for a disciplined way of fighting off potential hazards to our life. To be attacked by an individual, to help someone that's in trouble, we forsake using the Word of God. I think that they should, and you know, prayerfully you pray for them, they should consider. If the Lord opened the door of witness for you, they should consider the more better way, the more excellent way of trusting God, the angels of God, the Holy Spirit, and ministry.
I've traveled throughout Guatemala and Latin America for 50 years. I never even carried a jackknife. Now, I know Christian leaders in Guatemala that are traveled fully armed and sometimes with bodyguards.
Yeah.
But though I have never carried even a jackknife, I've never really been assaulted or injured. Oh, I've been shot at a few times, but they miss. I guess I'm too thin. If I was fat, probably I would have been shot several times through the belly. But the thing is, I don't think we as Christians need any human protection. If we believe what the Bible says, the angel of the Lord campeth around and will deliver us, that's all we need. That's on that, based upon that promise, I travel, minister. Sometimes I come home at night and people say, "You're just plumb crazy to be driving through those lonely stretches of highway at night." But out of necessity, I do that. And so far, the Lord has delivered me, and I know He'll deliver me to the end. So let this be a testimony to
Norman, let me say one other thing that, brother, I think, and I've heard this, that, well, can we see karate utilized just for the self-defense apart from the spiritual? I think I hear that same argument about yoga. Well, I do yoga stretch exercises. I don't do any meditating. I just use it for exercising. And I would submit, look at the origin that I don't care what you're accessing and utilizing a philosophy or a mechanism that has its origins in the occult, and you've opened the door, and it's just, you know, it says touch not the unclean thing and come out from among them. So I think it would be wise to have nothing to do with it, okay? But because I hear that argument all the time. Well, I just do the exercises. I pray in tongues when I do yoga. That's my time of that. I said, well, just anyway.
Okay, go ahead, brother.
Pastor, in the early years, Pastor Dean was on the other side of town, and I handled the north end of Beaumont, so I spent a lot of time out, Crips and Bloods and gangsters and all that. My house, we took 17 shots from a 9mm one morning, about 5 in the morning. One of my sons was hitting the hand. Okay, so I didn't been out there. I'm not going to give you my resume right now. You can get my biography later. But anyway, there have been cases where I didn't have a lot of extra elders with me. I mean, like, sometimes pastoring and working in deliverance is a very lonely walk. You're sanctified unto God. But they have had people in the audience that have literally jumped out the seats and were coming up there, and they told me they was going to kill me. Okay, so I've trusted on God's angels. I've trusted on my faith in God. No fear. And one time, a guy leaped out of a chair, and he was coming, and his teeth had fangs in him. His teeth had fangs. Artisan Dempsey, I remember they came, and he bit somebody at the service anyway. But anyway, when he come out that chair, he came up like this, and I just thought about the scriptures in Ephesians where the shield of faith, and I said, I just placed the shield of faith between me and Dean. And he came up against that thing like it was a shield of a glass, and he... Pow, pow, he couldn't kick no further than the exact right perimeter of that glass. He could not. From that point on, it's just awesome. And the people's faith out there was just, you know, lifted. And hopefully God will awaken that truth in those people that you know that you love so much. And hopefully it will, maybe not. But hopefully it will. They'll be able to see the demonstration of God's authority versus man's authority. Amen. God bless you, son.
Jim mentioned the angels. I think we can read this question. Which would apply. There is a fear when doing self-deliverance and demons start manifesting that will not know what to do if by yourself. You know, somebody that's tried self-deliverance, and when the demons begin manifesting, they don't know what to do because they're by themselves. But are they really by themselves? If we only understood that the angels are there to assist us. He said, I've gone preaching at places where maybe there's 1,000 people, and there's only a handful of people that know how to minister deliverance. There's not enough to go around. So what I do is invoke angelic armies to come and assist us in deliverance. And when I'm rebuking and binding publicly, I begin to see, you know, evidences that angels are in full activity, setting people free from demonic bondages, see? Because that's what they're there for. And so we need to learn to avail ourselves of this angelic help that is available to us. And we don't have to fear self-deliverance. I mean, before we begin to bind and rebuke the demons in ourselves or in others, we will just acknowledge the presence of the angels and command them to get engaged. We release them, we activate them, and we order them to get involved in deliverance, and they will. Because deliverance is God's will for everybody. Okay? Okay.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Okay. That's why, if you go to India or any other country, be careful while visiting heathen temples. Because if you're going unprotected, you're going to come under heavy, heavy oppression. So you have to be very, very careful where you go. You must be absolutely certain that the Spirit of God is leading you there for a purpose. Okay, and you must take all the measures necessary to ward off any demonic attack upon yourself or upon others that might be with you. Is there something here? Okay, let's get into this. Oh, did somebody else have their... Okay, go ahead, sister.
Okay, that's it.
Okay. Now, here's one about medication. I have the need.
Go ahead, sister. Yeah. Well, yeah, I'm the one that said that. What I said is, there are instances where they are so bound, you may have to do not deliverance, some measure of deliverance, some measure of taking authority or binding the demons so that they can get some free will there so they can make those choices. You know,
sometimes sometimes the mind is so clouded, so befuddled by demon spirits that you must bind those demons and command them to get out of the way so that you can get to that person's own mind so that he can understand his need for deliverance.
Well, yeah, one thing I've learned, I'll be honest with you, the more you pray for people for deliverance, the more you understand how to do this. It's like anything else. It's just the more you do it, the sharper your discernment gets. If you only do it once in a while, you know, but if you just practice and you're committed to really pray for people, you'll grow in this kind of discernment to know when to do what and how to do, because there's no two situations the same.
But the normal procedure would be to deal with the root first. I mean, that.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's why I give about a half an hour counseling session before I go into deliverance. 20, 30 minutes, and make some pertinent questions so that people can begin to, you know, bring out some of the hidden facts of life, some of the sins that they have never shared with anybody anywhere. And once they open themselves up, then they're going to get the deliverance they need. Go ahead, sister. Yeah?
Right. It's just all a matter of discernment. It's all a matter of, but I think the preference is obviously they confess, they deal with all the legal grounds so that the demons will come out. That's the preferable way to go.
Some other question along these lines? Brother Steve?
The Holy Spirit will direct you if you ask Him.
Very important. Okay, let's get into this one. I have need of medication. How do we deliver ourselves or get off medication? Like thyroid and blood pressure medication. Now, what demon is causing kidney trouble? How to deal with it if caused by allergies? Okay, here it has to do with sickness and the use of medications, like medication for thyroid and blood pressure and allergies. How do you deal with this? Now, one thing is I never tell anybody to get off medication because they could accuse you before the medical profession. But you might suggest that what I do is tell them to begin to lower the dose, little by little, gradually, till they reach the level of tolerance. And many times they can come off of it completely, you know. But sometimes they reach a plateau where they are no longer able to function without a certain amount of that medication. It takes a real step of faith. And if they don't have the faith, they're not going to do it, you know.
Right.
There are many times we take medicine out of fear. Yeah. If I don't take this medicine, I'm going to have a heart attack. Or I'm going to have some other dreaded reaction. So I think you have to deal with the fear more than you have to deal with the medication itself.
Yeah.
Okay, are they referring, Norman, because in our culture, there's medicine and then there's drugs. Yeah. But a lot of people call antidepressant drugs medicine. Are you on your, you know what I'm saying? So there's two worlds to me, and I tell somebody, if you're taking medicine like thyroid medicine or, you know, something for blood pressure, that is different than lithium or Prozac. Well,
most blood pressure medicine is a drug.
Okay.
Yeah.
But it's kind of more specific when they're prescribed drugs because they're depressed and the doctor gives them something to take care of the depression. I say, look, you could be taking marijuana just soon for what you're taking. One thing we've learned when they're dealing, we have a number of people come that have been taking lithium or these drugs for a long time. One thing we've learned is we create what we call a stair-step program.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, as you learn to get some deliverance and you learn to fight and you begin to grow, then we're going to stair-step you off that stuff.
Yeah.
But in the early days, we would tell people to get right off of it. And one young lady ended up in the mental ward.
Mm-hmm.
And we didn't know what we were doing. So we've learned that just slowly as they grow, disciple, get their act together, you stair-step them off. In consultation with their doctor, too. I've learned that. You don't want to be them going back in the lawsuits and all. You got to be real careful.
I had an experience with my wife. She had cancer, and the pain got so unbearable that we had to begin to give her certain painkillers so she could even sleep. And naturally, the dose had to increase. Got to the place that her mind was completely under sedation. I mean, she used to be a real prayer warrior, and she stopped praying. She used to read her Bible by the hour, and she stopped reading the Bible. She was under the influence of this drug. So finally I told Betty, I don't like what this is doing to you. Why don't we begin to decrease the dose? And so we did. She used to take it every 8 hours. We went down to every 10 hours, 12 hours, 14 hours, 16 hours, 18 hours. And when we were going to take another step, every 20 hours, she just said one day, she said, I don't need this anymore. The pain is totally gone.
Praise God.
And it was.
Praise God.
And I had an oncologist friend. He didn't prescribe, he didn't treat the disease. He just gave the prescription to get this pain medicine. I had already agreed when we discovered that what Betty had, Betty said, I'm not going to submit to all that procedure of chemotherapy and radiation and surgery. She said, but if the day comes when I just can't bear the pain anymore, I would appreciate getting, you know, some little pain medicine. But naturally, the dose had increased to the point that it was affecting her mentally and spiritually. And so when she said the pain's gone, that was 2 months before her death. I called this friend, this oncologist, and told him, he said, that's impossible. Because with that kind of disease, the dose has to be increased constantly to the point, he admitted, that the patient dies of an overdose.
Mm.
Doesn't die of cancer, dies of an overdose. And that was quite a confession. Because these drugs finally paralyze your vital functions so that the person just stops living. And so there is a difference. I think Dr. Null could tell us the difference between valid medication and drugs. I think there are medications like to combat certain bacteria, microbes, germs, you know, the antibiotics and things like that. But then there is the other kind that, you know, altered states of conscience caused by certain drugs, very potent drugs. Can you explain a little bit to the folks? You've been into this. Not using it, but dispensing it.
I don't like mind-bending drugs. Drugs that have psychometric qualities, those are mind-bending drugs. And all of your pain medications are mind-bending drugs. Everything they give you for pain will affect your mind and will sedate you. The fear comes in, and, you know, fear causes what they call sub-acute autonomic symptoms. And if you have a fear that is not fixated, will cause sub-autonomic symptoms, like, cause a little increased acid in your stomach, so you get acid reflux, and you get burning in your stomach, or else it causes increased motility in your gut, and it causes you to have a diarrhea and cramps and gas, and they give you all kind of drugs for that actually, if you cast the demon of fear out, they'll get better. It causes you all kind of bladder problems, all kind of bladder spasms. It causes pain in the muscles, and your neck will tighten up, and you have what they call tension headaches and migraine headaches. And it causes you to have the things wrong. It causes your blood pressure to go up. It causes fear, causes all kind of disease.
And anger does
fear,
too.
Fear runs your adrenaline level up so that your blood sugar rises and causes you to have diabetes, among other things. So what you need to do is, as Chris says, you need to start getting the demons out of people. And then you can start stepping them off of these medications. But you don't take them off of the medications when they've been depending on them to suppress these symptoms that are driving. That's the way demons force you into subjection. That's the way demons, if you decide that you're going to stand against this demon of caffeine, what happens? You get this demon starts making your head pound and making you dizzy and making your eyes blurry and your stomach gets all upset and you can't sleep at night. You feel like you got things crawling on you. Oh, and you go start drinking a cup of coffee and feed a demon and you get better.
Or else you go take that little clean, that little green pill called Compose. You know, that just composes you. It's got a little bromide or something in it. I mean, that's what a demon does to you. You get this compulsive thought that, someone has slighted your feelings and hurt you and rejected you, and you get this compulsive thought, if you just go buy yourself a new outfit, you will feel better. Yeah. But you say, no, I don't want to do that. And then your stomach starts burning, and you get to twitching, you know, and then you're dizzy, and you push that down for an hour or two or three or four or eight or ten, and then you go down and you buy that new outfit, and suddenly you feel better. And that demon, he's been fed a little bit, and he hones you a little bit more. So what you need to do to get rid of disease is get delivered.
Amen.
Well, fear drives your immune system down, so you can't stand against infection. Did you know that that fear drives down your immune system, and then you have bitterness comes in, and bitterness has all kind of nice things it does to you. Mm-hmm. And I think you need to get deliverance to get rid of medication.
Yes,
but I think you need to stair step off of it.
Well, like drugs are slavery.
Amen.
And most drugs, once you start on drugs, you'll be a slave for the rest of your life to that medication and that drug. Insulin is a very powerful drug. So if they diagnose diabetes, don't go on insulin. Change your diet. Change your living style. And you'll overcome that diabetes. But once you get on that medication, you'll be a slave for the rest of your life. And it has secondary effects. Doesn't it, Dr. Null?
It has
complications.
Complications.
Yeah. Yeah, and so you take one drug, and that forces you to take three or four more to combat the symptoms.
It's got complications.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so before long, you'll be taking 10, 12 different drugs, and which will end up killing you. Not the sickness, not the original sickness, but the medication.
No.
Whoever asked this question, ask about kidneys. I can talk about kidneys. And in my opinion, it was brought on by my own foolishness. And I think some people's health problems are brought on because they don't eat right, and they need to learn to eat right. My problem was I was raised on a dairy, and we always had milk. And we had a big pitcher of milk on each end of the table, and I got to where I never drank water. Mm-hmm. And I would drink an average of a gallon of milk a day. And I could sit down at a meal and drink a quart of milk with my meal.
Mm.
That will kill you, and it almost killed me. And it was ignorance, my part that caused it. And I have had four major operations on my bladder, because I became a stone maker, and I made stones larger than goose eggs.
Hmm.
And you get one of those in you, and you'll know it's there. And the last doctor that I had told me, I said, why do I keep doing this? And then he began to inquire, and he informed me that it was because I was drinking milk and not water, and that your system cannot handle the whey and the calcium that much milk produces in an adult body.
Mm-hmm.
And so I quit drinking milk, and I now try to drink a lot of water, and a lot of people don't drink enough water, and my problem was I didn't drink any. So some of our problems are brought on by our own, what should I say, foolishness or ignorance, and we need to look at our own, what we're doing, our own self, to see if there's something there, and then if we don't find anything, why run the devil out.
I tell you one thing I've discovered through personal experience and through the life of others is it's easier to prevent than to cure. And the way you prevent diabetes is beginning to regulate your intake and avoid getting chubby. Because every added pound gets you closer to a level of where you might develop diabetes and other serious diseases. So,
amen.
Take control of your appetite, simply.
Amen.
Norman,
you'll spend less money and you'll be healthier.
I have a few quick things. I was looking up a dictionary definition the other day of diabetes, and one of the old, I don't know if it's an old archaic word or whatever, it means straddler. So the Lord showed me that, that being a double-minded person, straddling the fence, would be one of the roots to it. And one of the spiritual roots to hypertension and kidney problems, not the kind Glenn's talking about, because in his case he wasn't taking care of his temple. But one of the roots to kidney problems is anger, and one of the roots to hypertension, anger, rage, and can cause strokes.
Here's a question about anger. What if a person's mate is an angry person? How does a person stay away? Imagine stay away from the angry person.
Pastor, I'll try to maybe work on that. But first, I want to add a comment after Jerry.
Okay.
There are those of us that believe that there the significance in the location in the body, we look for the spiritual root. We believe that the physical aspect or disease or infirmity that manifests can only manifest because there's a spiritual root in most cases. And not in every case, but the majority of cases, we're looking for the spiritual side of it. I did a tape called The Possible Spiritual Roots to Physical Infirmities. Actually, it's a two-part A-B a year or so ago here. And in that, I think I covered around 50 or so infirmities with all of the scripture parallels. For instance, jealousy leads to the rotting of the bone, drying up the bones, destroying the red blood cells, bone cancer. Okay.
No, and blood problems.
Blood problems. So we have that information here on site. And in addition to some physical aspects, because we didn't take care of our temples properly, we should also consider the spiritual aspect in some cases. Don't go overboard with it, but always look for the spiritual and ask God, what's the issue that you're trying to show me that I need to confess and repent of? And hope that helps a little bit.
See? Okay. Well, there's somebody... But it's spirit passed on down through the generations. It's not only genetic, it's spiritual.
That's related to the familiar spirit assigned to your family.
Okay, what about this question on anger? If you have an angry mate, if you're married to a person that is angry, how do you keep away from him when he throws these fits of anger? I think that's what the person is saying.
I know we have the authority in Jesus to bind spirits. And I don't know that it's wise to cast a spirit out of someone if there's no repentance on their part. I know it isn't. But we always have the authority to bind spirits. So if you're soul tied legitimately to someone who has a problem, anger or whatever, that doesn't have to transfer on you. I've written a book entitled Transfer of Spirits. And one thing I've learned over the years is we have that authority. You just have to, what we call fight by principle, recognize this individual has a spirit. And in your prayer time every day, you take authority over that spirit in Jesus' name. You say, I forbid you, I bind you, I will not allow you to transfer on me or the kids in Jesus' name. And then you ask the Lord to loose over them the conviction, you know, the antithesis of the spirit so that they come to repentance. But I believe you can be associated with people that have spirits if you're just wise. The idea is you're a thermostat instead of a thermometer. You're a thermometer, you pick up the climate. But the thermostat, you set the climate. So when we're a thermostat in a relationship, we're not subject to the spirits on others. We're the one ministering the Holy Spirit.
The worst thing you can do is respond in anger to an angry person. Proverbs says that, what is the word in English? A soft answer?
Turns away wrath.
Yeah. Turns gentle away wrath. One, yeah. So just keep a low profile, be meek, be quiet, be patient, and God will deal with that.
Right. Somebody
anger,
said,
somehow or another.
Nobody makes me angry like angry people, you know.
Okay. Well, here's the last question we have on is, if a wife or husband is submitted to God, can sexual demons be transferred from the mate's illicit affair? Can that person pick up demons from her husband or from his wife if they're engaged in some kind of illicit sexual activity?
That was a study
what
done
do in these cases. Then?
That was a study done in 1996, I believe it is, overseas. I forgot what country we have it on tape, on a teaching I did on soul ties. This was an independent study done by medical professionals in another country. And they what they did was poll, and they took men and their families. I don't know what they offered them to get them to divulge this information, but what they did was they monitored them for several months, the men, I think longer than that, who frequented prostitutes and that had affairs outside of their marriage, or affairs, excuse me, and the incidence of female cancer because of human papillomavirus was high, and a greater percentage of those females develop cervical cancer. Absolutely get a spirit.
Yeah, the question, transference of spirits rather than physical.
From a wife to a husband. Or vice versa.
They're demons.
Or is the wife protected? Let's say if the man is a libertine, has multiple affairs, comes home, engages in sex with his wife, is she protected by God from demon forces if she's a Christian, or is she become, does she become a victim to those demons that her husband brings home? Mm-hmm. Were you Christians at the time?
No.
Wouldn't the verse, "A curse causes shall not alight," be applicable here, perhaps, if the wife did not have ground? Or I'm asking. That gentleman's had his hand up the whole time, Norman, back there.
Which one?
That gentleman back
ahead,
there.
Brother.
I think he might have an answer.
Yeah. He was a terrible individual, you know. Just a hateful, angry disposition. And yet she was...
Did not transfer.
Probably if there's an opening in their life, yes.
If there's compromise, if the woman is compromising in any way the Word of God, then I believe that she's open, but I believe that she's standing her ground, walking in righteousness, not compromising with this ungodly husband, except I'm not talking about rebelling against authority, but I mean fearing God more than you fear man. If you fear man more than you fear God, you're going to open yourself up to all kinds of stuff.
Yeah, curse causes shall not alight. If there isn't ground, it seems like...
Let me ask you, is in marriage, does everything, is everything, you know, how would you say? Does everything go in marriage? Like oral sex and anal sex and all these kinky sexual activities. Does marriage sanctify those acts?
No.
Because that's been taught in many churches. That, you know, everything's valid. And once you're married, you can do anything you want because the marriage vows sanctify that kind of action. So I think the consensus is that no. Okay, go ahead, sister.
Good question.
But sometimes she has to because of she's got 3 or 4 or 5 children to support. She has to depend on the husband. Okay, why don't we just bring this to an end? It's 3:10, and some of you would like to have a little nap or might want to drive into town down to the mall or something, get something before you leave. So let's have this last comment or question.
I'd say the answer is yes and no. I mean, in some instances, maybe, in some instances not. These things you can't categorically say across the board it's so. It depends on a lot of factors when you're talking about transference. Wouldn't you all agree? This is not something you just have a pat answer for. It's just each person. I know this. If a couple comes, if each one of them goes and gets deliverance, and each one of them pursuing deliverance, that's the solution. Amen?
I've had cases where I prayed for couples separately, and I discovered that the same demons that are plaguing the man might be plaguing his wife too. You know, so there was some kind of transference back and forth. It's not always true.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.